Good morning, Machias Church family. And how was your Thanksgiving Day holiday? Yeah, that's probably, I don't know if that's something we can give thanks for. We always eat too much food. Yeah, so this is not a Christian holiday. I'm not exactly sure. I think it started here. Was it Lincoln? Yeah, President Lincoln decided we needed to be more thankful, or at least set aside a time to be thankful. And so he did this probably not knowing how much decorations would be sold and money would be made. And so we gather together, right? And we have this time where we give thanks. How many of you have ever had a time in your Thanksgiving get-togethers where you go around the room and make everybody come up with something that they can be thankful for? You ever done that? Ever been caught like, I don't know what to say? Yeah, we had a couple of those. Carol's smiling. I think we went around one time and had our kids say, what are you thankful for about your mother? And we had one of our daughters sit there with a dumb look on her face, unable to come up with anything. It was pretty funny. Yeah, Carol's hiding over there. So if I was to go around without giving you any notice whatsoever and say, okay, give me something you were thankful for, how many of you think you could just jump up right now and do it? Okay, here's what I can guarantee you. After we're done today, every single one of you will be able to do it. Every single one. I'm going to tell you exactly what you have to be thankful for. We're going to be talking about the covenant of redemption. And this is one of the covenants. And so this is a process that we started, or we're going through the book of Genesis. And as we go through the book of Genesis, there's going to be a number of subjects that come up that are starting out to give us the bigger narrative, the bigger picture of Scripture, and covenants is one of those things. And so we came upon the covenant of Noah, the Noahic covenant. And so I was going to use that as an opportunity to go back and let's study the covenants in general, because they provide a framework for the entire narrative of the Bible. Okay. Now, this is an unusual one because it isn't actually listed as a covenant. We're going to be talking about the covenants themselves. But this is a covenant that occurred before time began. And it is the most important thing that you will ever think about, talk about, or be involved in. So first, so that I can make this understandable, let's have the kids come up. All right, you can back up a little bit and have a seat. You can sit right down there on the floor. All right. So for the purposes of this and only this, I get to be God. Yeah. Okay, so he says, why do I have a box? Yeah. I don't know. What do you think about this box? It looks old. Do you think it's a good box? Ew. You think there's anything good in there? No, I'm not so sure. Because we evaluate stuff as people, as we're all people, and we evaluate things and we look at stuff. You know what the Bible says about the things of God? That they're foolishness to people of the world. And so when God comes along, he says, I got something for you, and I brought this up, and I get to pretend to be God for just a couple minutes. Trust me, I can't hold that title very long here at all. Okay, so here we go. And I'm gonna be the God, and I'm gonna say, okay, I have this for you, but you look at it as people and you say, oh, well, I don't want that, right? I don't want that ugly box. So what you need is somebody to open your eyes about what's in the box. And so as the God figure, pretending to be the God figure, I'm gonna say, I will open the box for you. Because what's inside is really cool. And I have a gift for you. And now I'm going to open this gift for you, possibly. Another box. And inside this box now, you guys can all get up here and pick out stuff that you want. Now, so there's some things I'm going to tell you about the gift that I opened up that didn't look very good to you at first, but now it looks pretty good. It looks pretty good. These guys are pretty excited. Now, don't be greedy. But this is a free gift. I am not charging you anything for this one. And guess what else? I'm never going to come and take it back from you. All right. So here's the deal. I'm going to leave it up here, and you guys can come up and look at it a little bit more later on, too. So just grab a couple things, and then you can have a really good look later. Well, just get a couple for now, and you can come back later and grab the rest. Otherwise, we'll never get to the sermon. All right. So go ahead and sit back down. Sit back down. No. Up here. There you go. Yeah. I know. This is probably creating a whole lot of commotion back at their seats when they come back to you. Sorry about that, but not really. So here's the deal. If I gave you this, right? Now, don't be too focused on the stuff. No, this is probably not a good idea. Because there's an important lesson here, too. I gave you this, right? And it didn't look very good at first until I opened it for you, and that's what God does. When he wants us to be his children, he says, left to yourselves, you're going to look and say, I don't want nothing to do with that. But then God sends his Holy Spirit, and he opens it up, and he opens our eyes, and he says, no, there's something really valuable for here inside. And he gives you some sort of like a craving for it, and you guys have a craving for little trinkets and candy and stuff. And God says, I'm going to give you a craving, but then you need to hear the message. And so somebody comes along and says, and opens the box and pours it out for you. That's God opening our eyes to the truth of the really good message of how to become a child of God. Okay? Now, you got it, and you're enjoying it. And let's just say, okay, I'm going to put, for now, trust me, I'll get it back out again. Let's just say, put it all back in again. And I said, okay, I got enough stuff here for everybody out there. And here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to go out there and tell everybody about the box. And you say, well, what if they come and they see this ugly looking box? And then they're going to say, well, why did you send me back to look at this ugly box? But what if I, as God, said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out, and because I'm God, I'm going to open their eyes to some people out there, and you won't know who they are. But I'm going to give them a desire to come look at the box. And when they hear you describe what's in it, they're going to say, yep, that's it. That's what I need. And that's how God works. He sends us out to tell people about the box. And we say, well, what if they don't like the box? What if they just look at the box and they see the box is ugly and then they won't come? Nope, God says, I'll go before you and I'll go out there and I'll give them a desire. And when you give them the right message, they'll understand. Yep, that's it. That's what I'm looking for. And that's called being redeemed. That process of God bringing us into the family. Redeemed is a word that you probably don't hear much, is it? You get there.
I don't know what it means.
Yeah. What does it mean? It means if I was over here and lost and starving and ready to die and somebody came and got me and brought me back to the home and put me in a house and gave me clothes and everything and gave me something to eat, then I was from death to life, and that's what it means to be redeemed. But there's a cost for it. And what's the cost is what Jesus paid in the covenant we just talked about when we did communion. That's the price that God paid to redeem us back. All right? I know you guys have heard this in other words. Don't be too focused on your stuff. You can come up here again at the end and go through the box again, all right? All right, now you can go back to your seat. So here we have the covenant of redemption. It's the most important covenant. Last week I told you about the importance of understanding the bigger picture, and I still mean that. I still mean when I said, if we don't understand the entire narrative of the Bible, even if we have accepted Christ as our Savior and we have been redeemed, we can have problems with things. We don't understand who this God is that supposedly redeemed us, and maybe he's going to change his mind, or maybe he's not really in control. Maybe he can't follow up and follow through with it. I don't understand who I am, and I'm thinking somehow I earned this and somehow I worked for it. Or I don't really understand the process of salvation. I know I accepted Jesus, but what if there's another way? Or what if there's a different way? Or what if that way only works for a little while? Or what? Why then, if I was redeemed, why is my life so hard? And all those things, and where am I going to be in eternity? And I don't understand heaven and hell. And so it is important. It is important to understand the entire message of Scripture. Okay. So I'm not going back on that a bit. But we have one main issue, folks. We have one main message. And this is it. This is it. Because none of the other things matter without this. None of what you're going through in life matters if you haven't been redeemed. Nothing about the Bible matters to you if you haven't been redeemed. God could say, I'm going to give you this story, and if you end up where you should be because of what you've done, this isn't going to matter how great the story of the Bible is. You know, these wonderful things that God has done won't make any difference if you have not been redeemed. And so it is the most important thing. It is the one main issue. You could say, look at all the things that God can do for me. And he can give me meaning and purpose in my life, and he can give me an identity that works, and he can give me love and acceptance, all the things I need. He can give me security and satisfaction and hope, and he can help me through the storms of life, and he can give me some direction and show me which way he wants me to go. He can give me strength. He can give me joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control. But that's not the gospel, people. Those are true, and they're great things. But you are not going to experience them if you have not been redeemed. There is one main message in Christianity, and this is it. How do we become children of God? Redemption of the fallen people is the most important and central message of the Bible. And it's all based on grace through faith and the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So that's a great plan, isn't it? And it's in Scripture. And it is the most important message. And it trumps everything else. We could say, look, I understand how great it is and all the things that we can do. Now I can love people. I can serve people. I can go out. I can help them. I can spend all my time serving others. And I can help them get clothes and find some food and housing and be involved in all the social issues that are out there. But if they aren't redeemed, then we haven't shared with them anything that's going to last. All those things are good. All those things are in Scripture, that we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to understand and serve one another. We're supposed to help people. We're supposed to reach out to the needy. We're supposed to help feed the poor. All those things. And they're good things. But without redemption, they're all going to hell. And this life will be over so fast in compared to the next one that if we haven't shared the thing that should give us joy and thankfulness every single moment of our lives, then we haven't done what God has asked us to do. All those other things could be great. I could be loving you. I could be your friend. I could be giving you everything you need. But if I haven't shared with you the gospel of Jesus Christ, the road and pathway to redemption, I haven't given you anything that's really going to last. Redemption and the covenant of redemption is the most important thing that the Bible has in it. So we're going to talk about it as a covenant. The plan is there, and you probably, how many of you have, well, if you, I hope you've heard the gospel. It's not very complicated. It's in Scripture. It tells us about who we are and where we started and how we're broken and why we're broken and what the consequences of the brokenness are, and that the only way of getting away from the penalty that we deserve, which is hell, is to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we see that message, and it's in there. But do you recognize that that agreement for the redemption of a people happened before anything was ever created? So we've looked at these things, and we looked at the covenants. And you can see there that the covenant of redemption is first. And it is an eternal covenant with God. Then we will be looking at the covenant of works, the covenant of grace, the covenant of Noah. And that's what started this conversation, was we came to that place in Genesis where God had created a covenant with Noah. But if you don't understand the previous covenants and you don't understand the covenants following that, then you're not going to understand the whole message of Scripture and understand why redemption is necessary. So you can look at all these things, and they're all related to redemption. Each one of them is related to redemption. So we have the covenant of redemption, which we're going to be talking about in detail. And it was an agreement and a covenant and a contract made between the three members of the Godhead before God created anything. Well, he might have already created angels, but before he created mankind, the earth, and our universe. We're going to see that in Scripture. So then we're going to see how these other covenants, as we go through them later, the covenant of works. The covenant of works is a covenant God had with Adam, and he said, you do this and I'll do this, and then Adam didn't do that. And so we see that redemption was necessary because of the failure on man's part of the covenant of works. The covenant of works required then to be a plan to redeem fallen human beings. Then the covenant of grace. This is the covenant where God says, I have to, everything that happens, every single thing that happens after you fall involves my grace. Because right now, I am a God, and we're going to be looking at that later. I'm a God who is absolutely holy, a God who is absolutely just, and a God who is absolutely righteous. And since now everything, including you and your world and your universe, is broken, what I really should be doing here is destroying it all and starting over. But no. And so everything from the point of the fall on involves some aspect of God's grace, which required redemption for anything then to continue to exist. Then we see the covenant of Noah, which was a covenant where God says, I'm going to restrain myself now. You deserve to be completely destroyed, but I saved a remnant. I'm going to do that because I have a plan of redemption that I put in place before I created you. Therefore, in order for that to happen in a time frame, I have to restrain myself to what you actually deserve. And so that was the covenant with Noah. And then there was a covenant of Abraham where God promised this new seed and a new land, and he's looking forward to the redemption process. He says, I'm going to give you a covenant, Abraham, and the seed coming from your line will be the Redeemer. Then we have the covenant of Moses where God gives them, okay, here, I'm going to give you another shot. We're going to see how desperately you need grace and how you need to be redeemed, because when I give you a covenant and an agreement, you will never be able to keep it. And so it points the way to the Redeemer through grace by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we see the covenant of David where God says, okay, I'm going to give you a royal line, and the royal line, the new king, the king of the new kingdom will be coming through you, and he will be the king and redeemer. And then the covenant, the new covenant, the one that we just remembered this morning with communion, when the redeemer finally comes in human time and accomplishes God's mission to redeem his chosen people back to him. So every one of these covenants relates to redemption, because redemption is the key theme of everything in the Bible. Okay. So the covenant of redemption, going to be looking at this, is an eternal covenant. Now, Tim, you've just told us that this happened before the foundation of the world, and I'm going to show you in Scripture where it says that. So here in Ephesians, which we're going to be going through Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 later, but here it says in verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So you see, it says he chose us, those whom would be redeemed, God chose before he created us. And so this covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit took place before God created anything. God could see, we know God's can see everything. God, he's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He sees the past, the present, and the future all at one time. And so we could look back and say, some people might say, okay, well, God just saw who was going to be his chosen, and he chose those whom he knew would choose him. And we're not going to get into that, but what we do know is that God, before he created mankind from Scripture, had already seen the fall. It was part of his will. It was the purpose of his will. I don't understand it. But that was God's perfect will, that he would create mankind, that man would fall, and that God would have a plan to redeem some back to himself. And that plan was going to involve each member of the Godhead, and it was going to be placed in and put in place in human time, but it would be decided upon by God before the creation of the world. And so we see that again in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. And this is Scripture that's talking about the beast and how the rest of the world is going to worship the beast at the end of time. And he's going to come and he's going to torture the saints. And all the people on the earth will worship it, and that being the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world, in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. And so right here, it tells us in Revelation that everyone is going to be worshiping the beast in the last time, except for those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. You are no surprise to God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's because God came after you. And we're going to see that. We're going to see, and I'm going to go through it with you quickly, the part that each member of the Godhead plays in the plan for redemption that God put in place before he created any of us. God, all things will be created, and the fall will occur. The Father declares that he will call from the pool of fallen, broken humanity a people for himself. And we see that in Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 11, where it says, knowing, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fulfillment or the fullness of time to unite all things in him to him, things in heaven and things on earth, and in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. See, this was God's plan. And he called a people to himself, and he said, I will call from this pool of broken humanity a people to myself. And it says in John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me, says Jesus, unless the Father who sent me first draws him. and I will raise them up on the last day. And that word draws there is a word drag, or it's to be used like they would put a bucket down into a well and fill it with water and pull it back up. And so Jesus is very clearly saying, no one can come to me. No one can accept my free gift of salvation. No one can be redeemed unless the Father first draws them to himself. And so if you are out there thinking somehow, some way, I have credit for being redeemed, I'm sorry. That's not what Scripture says. It says this is an act of God, that God did it 100%. You played a part in it, and you made a decision, but that decision was being made because God had sent the Holy Spirit into your heart to open your heart and your eyes to the truth of the offer that was being made. And so we see Jesus, see God saying, I will have to draw them. And then Jesus says, I will become a man God, and live a perfect life, and I will die and pay the penalty for those who are being redeemed, and I will never lose any that I have been given, that have been given to me by my Father. It says that in John 6, verses 37 through 40. It says this, all that the Father gives me will come. And whoever comes, I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them all up on the last day. And so here it's telling us, he says, all that the Father gives me, I'm going to take. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to take you, and I'm never going to let one of you go. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, nor will I let go of you, for I've come down to heaven to do the will of my Father. And so Jesus is playing a part. He paid the price for the redemptive plan. He who knew no sin became sin. He who was completely sinless, who was all 100% God, 100% man, in his body, in his flesh, died on the cross, was buried and raised to life 3 days later. And God, for Jesus' role in the plan of redemption, gives you and me to him as a gift, as the bride of Christ. And Christ accepts those whom the Father has drawn, whom the Holy Spirit has regenerated, and who have come into redemption, and never will he let you go. Your eternal salvation is secure because Christ said so. Then we see the Holy Spirit. He helps in creation as well. He's part of the creative process, but then he is sent by God to change the hearts and minds of all those who have been called by the Father. We see this in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, where it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God and our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified not by our own works, but by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What that scripture is telling you is, without the Holy Spirit coming into your life and opening the box for the message of salvation, not a single one of you would have ever come to Christ. We read in Romans chapter 3 that there's none righteous, not even one. None seek after me. All have turned away and become evil. They have no good. That was us before. That was, and it says in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your transgressions, spiritually dead, not just sick, not just hurt, but spiritually dead. And without the Holy Spirit's action in your life, not a single person would come to Christ, not one. And so we see this redemptive plan involving every single member of the Godhead, and it was put in place before God created anything. anything we know anyway. And so we see that. And so would this plan of redemption line up with God's attributes, who he is? So we look at these and we say, okay, God's holy, righteous, just, and wrathful. And it says in there, you do not want to be affected. It says, when you walked in the world, you were children of God's wrath. That's who we were. That's who we started out being. Every single broken person and every person born after Adam was broken is a child of wrath in their own nature. Okay, so that's where we all started. And so God is indeed a God of wrath. If you're saved, you will never experience it. But God is also a loving, gracious, and merciful God, forgiving people. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, unchanging, and ever-present. So this covenant of redemption absolutely fits within God's attributes, within his character, because he says, because I am holy and righteous and just and wrathful, sin must be paid for. I cannot look the other way. But because I am loving, gracious, merciful, and forgiving, I will provide the payment. And because of that plan, I will send my son. He will die on your behalf. He will pay the penalty for your sins, and he will bring you back into relationship with me. And not only will you not get what you deserve through mercy, you will get what you don't deserve through grace, and you will become my children. And because I am all-powerful, all-knowing, unchanging, and ever-present, nothing and no one or no thing can get in the way of what I have planned for you. And so the covenant of redemption is unbelievably who God is. And we are the recipients, and we had nothing to do with it. It is completely a gift from God. And if that doesn't give you thankfulness, I don't know what else I can tell you. We have to keep in mind who we are and what God has done. And so we see this plan outlined, and we'll go through this pretty quickly. We see this plan outlined in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. God blessed those whom he chose to be redeemed before he created us or our universe. And he did it to fulfill his own perfect will. He is in charge, completely sovereign, and it glorifies him when he gives his grace to those to whom he has chosen. That's what this is telling us. Praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us with in the beloved. What a wonderful message. To realize that God, before he even created me, knew me and loved me and had a plan to redeem me from the sin that I committed. And it was God working through his Holy Spirit that brought it into play in man's time. And certainly there was a decision that was made. And when I made the decision, it seemed like it was me, but then Scripture tells me, no, that's not how it worked. That it was my Spirit working in you to open your eyes to this plan, because before you were even born, I knew you. And then it says here in Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 10, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Not according to our own good works, not according to our own initiative to try to come back to God, but because of the redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. Grace, by definition, is something you do not deserve. And he lavished this grace upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So see, this is a plan, and God had this plan. And it was a mystery. You know, understand, that's why we read through Scripture and we get through, and all this plan is being hinted at, and it's being symbolized, and it's being pointed through. And still, when it comes, nobody understands, because it was a mystery. How is this redemption plan actually going to work out? Well, there are things pointing to Jesus, but when Jesus came, they didn't see him. They didn't get the mystery because the Holy Spirit had not opened their eyes. But it was a mystery that was revealed. How wonderful it is for us that that mystery was revealed 2,000 years ago. And now the Holy Spirit can say, this was it. This was the thing we were waiting for. This was the 4,000 years we've been waiting for, the redemption to happen in time, according to my purpose, as a plan, when I reunite everything that was broken, that was conceived by me, back into me. And so God is showing us in the Scriptures, all the way through these covenants, how Jesus is the plan of redemption. And we see in the last part of Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. How many of you think you have a free will? Good, because you don't. The only person that may have had a smidgen of free will was Adam and Eve. And even then, they were able to be persuaded to sin. But after that, you were born with a will. You have a will, but it's a slave to your sin nature. And so we are working according to God's will. God says, I am going to change your will. Instead of being a slave to sin, I'm going to break the chains to your old nature, and I'm going to allow you to have a will that chooses me. And so he does that, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, this is Paul talking to the Ephesians, which most of them were Gentiles, not Jews. And so he's saying, look, in him you also, you Gentiles, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So here's the Holy Spirit coming back into the process of redemption, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So God the Father created mankind, and then drew from the pool of broken humanity the elect, the chosen, that he had known before the foundation of the world to be part of the plan of redemption. Then the Son was sent, and he said, I will do the Father's will, and I will lose none that he has given me. And the Holy Spirit comes to regenerate our hearts and minds, and then it works up in us as a guarantee of the inheritance that's waiting for us in eternity. And while he's in there, he's rebuilding us to the image of Jesus. That was God's plan of redemption. And that is how it's seen its fruition in real human time. And that's how we see it evolving in Scripture. And then we see, as after Jesus comes, then we have the letters in the New Testament that tell us kind of what's going to happen in the future and how are we supposed to live a Christian life. And it gives us very clearly then, after the mystery has been revealed, the message we call the gospel. The gospel is indeed the good news that God has done everything necessary, using all three parts of the Godhead, to bring us back into relationship with him. Since that is true, what do we know? That this was God's plan all along. It was not his response on the fly when things went wrong and Adam and Eve fell. It was his plan, it was his will before anything was created. we know that it glorifies God, or glorifies God, or it wouldn't have happened. It lines up with God's character. Jesus is the central figure as it relates to man in the family of God, and that redemption and salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, by the power and work of Jesus Christ's atonement alone. And the entirety of Scripture is the unveiling of this plan and its aftermath. So if you're going to the Scripture and you're saying, boy, this is really confusing, and there are aspects about it, and we have all of these doctrines, and some of them are somewhat controversial, but the bullseye in the Contenders program says these are the essential Christian doctrines, and the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things, so you can know for a fact you've been redeemed. So next Thanksgiving, if someone asks you something that you are thankful for, you stand up and say, I've been redeemed. Let's pray. Father, it was a mystery, and we understand and we see the confusion in your word even up until that point when Jesus reveals himself as the answer to the redemption, the plan that was coming all along for all those thousands of years that the people were waiting for, and they were confused about it, Lord. We see that. We understand that. Help us now, Lord, once the mystery has been unfolded, not to be confused any longer. That redemption is the primary thing that we have as Christians. And because of that redemption, we've been given an inheritance, an eternity in heaven with you, in a new heaven and a new earth with glorified bodies, back to the essence of the original plan when you created us. Father, we need to understand that, find confidence in it, find joy in it, and be always thankful because it was a work that you did. It was a free gift. It was nothing that we did. And yet here we are, children of God. So we thank you, Lord, for that. We understand the cost. We celebrated that cost here this morning at communion. How much it costs for you to bring us back into relationship. So, Father, help us to never forget. Help us to understand the words of Jesus that as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me, that we never forget the plan of redemption was so costly to you. And that in that we find confidence and joy, and that we use that as the hope that we have. Not that life can be better, not that we can be better, but we share the gospel with people, the one message that can bring them into redemption. So Lord, help us to do that, all of those things, through the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.